Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't God good? Oh, praise you, Lord. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please? Thank you. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the night the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and die in it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. Thank you, Lord. You know, Jesus said something very awesome. He said, I am the way, truth, and life. And in this expression of way, through truth, and life, those were also the expressions of the tabernacle of God, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. It was also an expression of the three ministries of God in this time frame. There would be an Old Testament, and there would be a New Testament. Is everybody with me? But see, the way was yet with Yahweh. And the truth is when Jesus came. Because see, he fulfilled, but he bridged. So there's only one way that there could be a change is if we had more truth. So Jesus said, I am the way, representing the Old Testament, Yahweh. Jesus said, I am the truth, representing the period of time that he had come and broke the barrier of the Old Testament and bridged into the New Testament. Then when he departed, he left the Holy Spirit to fulfill and manifest and build the new covenant, which is the New Testament. Is everybody with me? So there was actually three ministries. Is everybody with me? There's the Old Testament. There's a period of time when Jesus was here. And then there is the New Testament or the new covenant built by the Spirit of God. Is everybody with me? Good. I want to impart that right now so that as we go through this, you'll be able to see more. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, would you read it with me? I what? Affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I what? I what? I die daily. You better highlight that, okay? If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. Come on. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Keep going. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Say it again. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Now listen, in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, there's something very powerful he says. He says that the only way for something to come alive is that it must die. Come on, say it with me. The only way something comes alive is that it first must die. So what he's talking about here is that there must be a place where we come to an end of something so something can begin. Is everybody with me? And we'll talk more about this. Must die to be made alive. We as believers are fulfilling the ministry of death. Don't freak out on me now. We are fulfilling the ministry of death while promoting the new life in Christ. Has everybody got it? We are fulfilling the ministry. If you look and see Jesus, what was his ministry? Death. There are three ministries of death, and we'll get into all of that. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. So we as believers are fulfilling the ministry of death while promoting the new life in Christ. Has everybody got it? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 7. Would you read it with me? But if the ministry of death, hello? But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory on his countenance, which glory was passing away. But I want you to understand something. It was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Come on, let's keep going. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Now I want you to understand something. Paul is writing this in the New Testament. So what he's saying is that the ministry of death did not stop, did it? It's still continuing. But what's with us also is the ministry of life, which is excelling over the ministry of death. Are you all with me? Okay. So see, you and I are actually still fulfilling the ministry of death. Hello? While promoting the ministry of life of Christ. Because unless you die, you can't promote. Because unless you become dead, you cannot be alive. Does everybody get it? So there's a part where you and I must always come to an end of something so that a beginning can come. See, we're always having a tendency to look at a beginning instead of the end. That's why it's important that we're able to see things through. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, let's go a little further here. Oh, hallelujah. The ministry of death passing away, so we must continue to fulfill its passing away. Amen? Now, the Bible says that Paul stayed, well, he desired to stay dead daily. He says, I die what? Daily. See, you just don't die one day and wake up the next day and go, ah. No, you die daily. You die daily, don't you? And Genesis 1:1, turn there for a second. Let's go right to the beginning. Hallelujah. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So God created time, didn't he? And where there's a beginning, there's a what? Oh. See, we've always focused on the beginning, but without an end, there isn't a beginning. Has everybody got it? I know this sounds a little strange. Because we don't look at it that way. We're always looking at how beginning is. And most people begin so many things and never finish it. Because they're always focusing on the beginning. They want to start something, but they never finish it. Because they always want to start something else, start something else, start something else, start something else, and never finish nothing. Because they're not, you can't get anywhere, and God can't trust you if you're a starter and not a finisher. Hello? So there's a place where you must come to the end. Amen? That's where you begin, at your end. Oh, hallelujah. Remember, without a beginning, there's no end. In Revelation chapter 1, would you go there, please? Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 8, ministry of death, glory. In verse 8, Jesus said what? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the what? The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's go on. I, John Bull, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Where was he? He heard what? Behind him. Saying what? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches. Now, I think that's pretty wild because Jesus wasn't in front of him. He was where? Behind him. And what did he do? He heard. He did what? He heard the Lord speaking, didn't he? And he said, I am the... Now, you would think, well, why wouldn't the Lord stand in front of him and say, hi, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Because he was behind me in representation that all things... In other words, you must come to an end of things so that new beginnings can come. Does everybody understand it? See, we get so focused on starting something and beginning something, but never finish it. Because we can't see it all the way through. Amen? And when that happens, we lose the trust of God because we've got a gazillion things started. And nothing is fulfilled. So then it can't go on because, you know, the Bible says if you're faithful with a little, you get what? More. See, so we've finally got to come to an end of something so that we can get a new beginning. Amen? So we can't be focusing on the beginning all the time. Hello? We've got to focus on the end. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said he is the beginning and the end. We live a life of end to begin. Right? Now, seasons begin when one ends. New days begin when one ends. Right? And you know what? They can never be repeated. Right now, this minute, 2 seconds ago, can never be repeated. You can't do anything about it. It's gone. No matter what happened, no matter what's going on, no matter what was said, you can't do anything about it. It's ended. When we started and the first song we sang, it's over. It's ended. Why? Because that's how we're living. That is the time frame. That is what that's what God has created. Is everybody with me? Everything starts with an end. Everything. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you, Lord. The ministry of death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Would you read it with me? Is everybody there? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. It's done, isn't it? It's ended. Go to the next verse. Therefore, if anyone is in what? Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Wow. So see, it didn't say new things. Hello? It starts with all things have passed away so that it, what? Things can become new. In other words, there was an end. Does everybody understand what's happening? So your beginning doesn't start until there's an end. You finally came to the end of yourself. Oh, God, I need your help. And you got a new beginning. Sometimes God will cause certain things to come to an end so he can get you a new beginning. But see, we have a tendency to want to carry that end forever. And we never get into another place of new. Is everybody with me? There are people that are involved in relations, that have been involved in relationships. And God's trying to rescue individuals from a relationship that's not ordained by Him. And that's where abuse and other things are involved in. And God is trying to bring it, help that person, so that person finally comes to an end of this relationship or whatever it may be in that area. So something new can begin. See, but they're trying to keep the end alive. They're trying to keep it alive. Sometimes people are trying to keep those things alive that God's trying to bring an end to. And it takes a longer period of time. It takes a lot of stuff, a lot of emotion, a lot of beat up, a lot of boneheaded decisions. All kinds of things happen because they're not willing to let it come to an end so the new can begin. See, the devil loves to keep the end alive because he knows he has access. We'll talk more about that later. Is everybody okay? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we are pleading through, God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be what? Reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we see here when the scripture talks about now we know Jesus no more, in other words, that came to an end because Jesus was the God-man that became God, the Word that became flesh and walked among us. But he is no longer the flesh. He does not no longer look like a Jew. I mean, if you want to see what he looks like now, you can go to Revelation. He's got woolly hair, changed his hairdo. And he's got fiery eyes. Yeah, good shades. You know. And, you know, his countenance is different. He's got a sword that comes out of his mouth when he speaks. I mean, he's totally different now compared to the Jesus that was in the flesh. But the Bible says don't acknowledge him in that no more. In other words, that came to an end. Now we're to acknowledge him as what we are to see him where? In the future. See, we get so caught up. Oh, we get so caught up in foolishness, trying to keep something alive that's supposed to have been dead. But it's actually bringing death because we're trying to keep it alive, and it already is death. And we struggle and strife and do all kinds of stuff. Oh, man, I just got to work harder and maybe it'll work. And God is saying, will you let that die so I can give you something new? Oh, hallelujah. Old things as an end and new things as a beginning. Everything is created to come to an end before a beginning. Jobs, projects, natural life itself. Amen? Relationships, all kinds of sin is going to eventually come to an end. Pain and suffering and torment, it all comes to an end. People live to bring an end of something to start a beginning because it's a part of our character. We were born that way. Remember, we were born in what? Darkness, which is death. Hello? Coming to light, which is life. So the moment you were born, you were dying. Come on, you get it? So the moment you took your first breath, you already started dying. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody all right? Finally, we've got to come to an end of self, then a new beginning. See, but there's so many things in our life that we haven't come to an end with. Certain memories that keep coming up. Oh, I remember. Man, you need to die, bro. I remember when things were. Well, they're not that way anymore. Yeah, see, but the devil always wants to bring alive what was supposed to have been dead. Why? Because to prevent you from getting to the new. Hello? Does everybody get this? See, hey, oh, we'll go there. 1 Peter 5. Some people still have phone numbers in their cell phone. Someday. Oh, God is trying to bring a... Yes, and it's still attached. Oh, yes, I know. It's over. It's really over. Let me look here. Is it really over? Have you really let it come to an end so you can get a new beginning? That's where people's hope's in the wrong place. See, there's false hope, and the devil loves to bring false hope to try and bring something that's supposed to have been dead alive. And it prevents the individual from moving forward. And it brings access to the devil because he loves to come in with the torment and fear and woe is me and oppression. Then he invites his whole crew and they come and have dinner. And you wonder why you were, what's going on. Because you've never allowed the end to die. This is what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be walking dead, but yet alive. Dead to self. Think about how many things that you tried to revive that were supposed to have been dead. I mean, even the littlest things. You know? That letter. Oh, yes, someday. The pictures. Even little memorabilias, whatever. Member bondages, you know. Little knickknacks and little certain things. You know. God's trying to bring something to an end. And we just don't let it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Is everybody there? In verse 5. Would you read it with me? Likewise you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, isn't that pretty wild? Think about it. Here now the Lord stands in front of you and says, give me it. Come on, give me it. Give me that care. Why do you think he wants you to cast the care upon him so it comes to an end? But pride prevents a person from coming to the end. Pride keeps corruption alive. You must cast your cares. Why? Because Jesus wants to give you a new beginning. He wants certain things that are hindering you and binding you and tormenting you to come to an end. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. So what's the devil trying to do? Keep something that's supposed to be dead alive. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Resist the devil prolongs your end if you don't resist him. Everybody get it? If you do not resist the devil, it prolongs your end. And then you don't get a new beginning. That's why Jesus said, what? Cast those cares upon me, for I care for you. When you begin to butt God, but Lord. But. Remember, we're not the butt ministry. Hello? We're not the tail, we're the what? Head. So when you hear a lot of button going on, that's the enemy trying to keep what's supposed to be dead alive. Hello? Oh, glory. Genesis 3. How many times have you finally come to the end of yourself, and when you did, something good happened? Hello? I'm tired of arguing. Praise God. About time you shut up. Genesis 3. Now we know that the serpent was the most cunning beast, right? And we know that Adam and Eve bit the bait, right? Okay. And then in verse 7 it says, and the eyes of both of them were open because they sinned, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now I want you to look at this. They were trying to cover up something. Amen? They were trying to cover sin. So they made themselves coverings. First of all, they walked in the glory of God, and they're cloaked with the glory of God. They were eternal beings. And then when they sinned, they no longer lost the eternal realm. Their eyes were open to the natural realm and shut to the spiritual realm. So that came to an end, didn't it? But they didn't. Now watch this. In verse 20. Is everybody there? Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all things, all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Wow. So sin could not reign in the garden any longer. Now, if the Lord allowed Adam and Eve, now sin was already in the garden, wasn't it? But see, it didn't have reign. Once sin reigned in the garden, Adam and Eve could have eaten of the tree of life and maintained in the garden, but sin would have reigned. And God's purpose wouldn't have been fulfilled. So the Lord had to remove Adam and Eve from the garden. But there's something that Adam and Eve did to cover. They put on fig leaves, didn't they? Amen? Now you got to remember something. Adam and Eve now just lost eternal life. They broke covenant. They lost everything. So they could not just eat of the tree of life and live forever with broken covenant, with nothing. Nothing would prosper. Everything would continue to die, and in death, an evil would reign. And the Lord said, no way. So God put his plan in action. Is everybody with me? Okay. So sin could not reign in the garden. Fig leaves would not cover the sin, would it? Or would not end the problem. Is everybody with me? The figs, in other words, they covered themselves because they sinned, but there was still the problem. What do we do now? You know? Uh-oh. We've just offended God. We've lost his presence. Remember when the Lord walked in the garden and said, where are you, Adam? And like he didn't know where he was. And he said, I'm hiding. And he said, because I'm afraid. And the Lord said, who told you that? Why are you afraid? Did you eat of that tree? And he said, yeah. Yeah, I did. But see, now Adam could not see God no more. But he couldn't hear him. Amen? So in this, the Lord had to remove Adam and Eve from the garden because he didn't want sin to reign. But they covered themselves up, which was an act of trying to maintain and stay alive. Does everybody get it? But the Lord said, no, this has got to come to an end. So what did he do? He went and took an animal. And he killed an animal. And he took the fig leaves off of Adam and Eve. And he wrapped the fig leaves around, the skins around Adam and Eve. Then he sent them out of the garden. Why? Because he had to take an end of a life. See, Adam and Eve's, when they were leaving the garden, their new beginning started with a death. It was a death of an animal. Do y'all get this? Is everybody all right? Do you understand this? So the Lord took this animal and killed it and put the skin on Adam and Eve. Then they left the garden. Does everybody got it? And of course, we know the Lord cursed the ground and so forth and whatever. But what he did is he reestablished covenant with them. Because he still sent them out and said, be fruitful and multiply. But they didn't have dominion. See, they lost their authority. Something had to come to an end. See, because of their disobedience, they lost the authority. They lost dominion. But God still maintained covenant with them to be fruitful and multiply without dominion. Does everybody understand this? But do you understand that the death, the end had, before they could begin, there had to be a death. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Go to Genesis 6:13. Then God said to Noah, what? The end of all flesh has come before me. Oh, hallelujah. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So, an end had to come for what? A new beginning. Does everybody get this? So what did he do? He flooded the earth. He took Noah, some animals, and his household, and he destroyed all mankind and every living thing that was there, wasn't it? Why? Because it had to come to an end. Why? Because the same thing that was going on in the garden was repeating itself with mankind. So there always had to be something had to come to an end. Now man had to all die. And only Adam and his family made it through to carry on. Does everybody get it? End of all flesh, because of evil and violence was filled the earth, there had to be a new beginning, so death had to come. Exodus 32. When the Spirit's doing a shift, people have a tendency to hold on to what was to try and keep it alive. Hello? And they don't get the beginning. Because they're focused on the beginning, but yet they're not allowing what's happening to die. Until you allow it to die, then the beginning comes. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody all right? Exodus 32:15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain. And the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of shout of victory, it is the noise of a cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it into the fire, and the ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to him, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Because Moses was in the mountain of God for 40 days. "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." You molded it, man. "And when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." So we see here that an end had to come to start a new beginning, didn't he? Does everybody understand this? Remember, Moses came down. Now, this was also prophetic, because Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, amen, which was a representation of New Covenant, God's covenant. He said, "These are the laws. You obey this, you do this, and I'll do that." Right? So he comes down, and he sees that what's going on there, and he's in his anger, he throws the tablets that were engraved by the hand of God with the command, with the law on it. And they bust. See, this was prophetic because the first covenant wasn't going to be fulfilled in the area of people would not be able to obey the law. So we know that he had to go back up and get more. Why? Because there'd be two covenants. See, but this was prophetic, wasn't it? But something had to come to an end. See, right then and there, they were focusing on the end so the new beginning could come. Is everybody with me? So then Moses went down and he said, okay, now that, you got to understand, if you look just prophetically, now the tablets were broke, but the people were still associated with what went on. So Moses gathered all those who wanted to serve the Lord, and they came over here, and all of those who were going to serve the Lord went and killed all the ones that weren't. So the completion of the end. So they were fulfilling the end so a new beginning could come. Does everybody understand that? All right? Is everybody all right? Oh, hallelujah. You got to kill your end, don't you? Glory to God. And Exodus 34. In verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut two tablets of stone, let the first ones, like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke.'" Does everybody get it? Hallelujah. New beginning, prophetic. What was to come? Amen. Things were to come, something new. Now let's go to verse, I believe it's 10. "And he said, 'Behold, I make a new covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as not been seen in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you.'" So things changed around, didn't they? "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out before you the Amorite, Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzites, and the Heviites and the Jezebites and the any other kind of bite that would try and get you. Take heed to yourselves lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you and you eat of their sacrifice. and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gold for yourselves. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep, and so forth. And he begins to talk about the feast, doesn't he? But understand this, that he said a new beginning. This was prophetic. But look at, he says, I'm going to show you great signs. I'm going to show great things that are going to come. Why? Because they were obedient and fulfilling the end. Does everybody got it? They were obedient in what? Fulfilling the end. Why? Because when Moses tossed the tablets and then they went down and they said, who's going to serve the Lord? Knows who did and what? Died. Willing to fulfill the end for a new beginning. Are you with me? Oh, hallelujah. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17. Is everybody there? Let's read it together. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the what? The what? The stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow their desire, their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. So this was prophetic. Now he begins to talk about a stony heart. He said, I'm going to remove the stony heart. Now remember this. What was the Ten Commandments put on? Stone. Hello. See, because it was in their heart. And he says, but I'm going to remove that. Now this is prophetic by Ezekiel. What? I'm going to bring an end to this. And then I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to give you a spirit. I'm going to give you a new spirit. One that's going to assist you in following me. Amen? See, so something had to come to an end before it could begin. The stony heart was the representation of the law that were written on the tablets. Is everybody with me? In fact, in I think it was in Corinthians, it talks about that we are the epistle. Amen? We are the epistle of God, written by the hand of God, not on tablets. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody all right? There was the same another example like this, and it's in Exodus 17. Exodus 17, prophetic. Exodus 17. Now the people of the Israelites, of course, they were still wandering in the wilderness. They were complaining about water, right? In verse 5 it says, and the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Right? So he struck the rock. Everybody got a drink. Praise God. Now, this happened again. Now remember, Jesus was a representation of the rock that would be struck. Does everybody get it? Jesus was a representation of a rock that would be struck, and the flow of the anointing would come out of him. Does everybody get it? And flow to others. Now Numbers chapter 20, go there please. Now remember, this is prophetic. Numbers chapter 20. Now this happened again. Start at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, and what? Speak to the rock before their eyes. Not strike it. Speak. See, now we knew that this is a representation of prophetically the ministry of the Spirit. Because he was going to what? Speak to it and not strike it. Does everybody get it? And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you what? Rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, wait a minute. What the Lord was trying to bring to an end, Moses kept alive. Does everybody get it? Something happened now. In verse 12, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not what? Bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Wow. So what happened? The children of Israel, Moses was not going to enter the promised land because of why? He tried to keep alive something that was supposed to have died. Does everybody understand that? That disobedience prevented Moses from entering the promised land. Why? Because he wouldn't allow what was supposed to have been dead to stay dead. And some of you in this room are still trying to keep things alive that are supposed to be dead, and you're not getting what God has promised. Does everybody get it? Oh, hallelujah. Everybody all right? You know, Moses' anger. How many of y'all know the devil likes to get you angry? You know what that does? It causes you to do a wrong decision. Matthew 16. Thank you, Master. Verse 18. 16:18. Now, this is where Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke out and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You didn't hear that from no neighbor, but you heard it from my Father." In verse 18, it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my what? Church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Does everybody understand this? So now we see that Jesus was a representation of the rock. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." Why? Because it's now the new beginning. Well, why? Because where Moses was, remember when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, Jesus had to come and fulfill and finish that. He had to be struck. Does everybody get it? He was the one. He knew he had to be struck, and he said, "Now my church will be built by the Spirit the way it was supposed to have been." See, so Jesus had to come and fulfill what Moses didn't do. Is everybody with me? See, there are three types of ministries of death. All right? Three ministries of death. In Leviticus chapter 1, remember we talked about Jesus said, "I'm the way, truth, and life," right? We talked about that as being the tabernacle of God, and the three areas where it was representation of Old Testament, the bridge, amen, and then the new covenant coming in, which is the ministry of the Spirit. Is everybody okay? Did I lose you? Then get in. Leviticus chapter 1. Hallelujah. It's time to come to the end. 1 through 5. Everybody there? Would you read it with me? Leviticus chapter 1, 1 through 5. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the what? Livestock." Is that life? Yeah, man. "Of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Let him offer a male without what? Blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Now, the three ministries of death. The Old Testament ministry of death was with animals. Does everybody get it? It was with what? Animals. It started from Adam and continued all the way through Moses and so forth. Does everybody get it? So the first ministry of death was with animals. Amen? Well, it was an area of sacrifice. So the first ministry of death was to maintain a covenant life. Death of animals. Ending a life to save a life. Ending a life to what? Save a life. Cool. Go to Leviticus 14. So the sacrifice was to be without blemish, wasn't it? Amen. In Leviticus 14, it talks about how to cleanse and heal a leopard. And it goes through the same ritual. And I'll just give you the scriptures. It's 1 through 7 and then 11 through 14. Cleansing of the lepers, the same thing. He said, offer the birds. So you get a live bird and so forth. And they'd have two birds. And the one they would kill and offer to the Lord. And they would take the blood and they would pour it out of the bird. And they would use that blood and put it on the other bird. And they would take the oil and they'd run it underneath the clean water. And they would take that and they would sprinkle that seven times on the person. Is everybody with me? And you can read about it. So the blood was a representation of the sprinkling, the cleansing. Why? Because it was a life for a life. Amen? Does everybody get it? So the first ministry of death was associated with animals in the Old Testament. Is everybody with me? Good. Now go to Romans 5. Three ministries of death, the Old Testament. It's a ministry of death with the animals. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from who? Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So we see that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death entered through sin. Does everybody get it? Death entered through sin. Sin did not enter through death. Death entered through sin of a man, a blemish-free man with a choice. Remember, Adam and Eve were blemish-free, weren't they? Until they sinned. Once they sinned, then death entered through sin. Has everybody got it? Hallelujah. So the animal was a covering, not a removal. The death of an animal was a covering, but not a removal. Does everybody get it? Good. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Three ministries of death. Oh, hallelujah. In verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we see the Lord says, hey, you have prepared a body for me. Why? Because he was going to be the second death. Is everybody with me? He was going to be the second death. This is the ministry of the second death. The ultimate sacrifice would have been Jesus. The body prepared for him is called the second death. Is everybody with me? Go to John. Book of John. Chapter 1. Is everybody there? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... That's good enough for me. Chapter and verse 14. Verse 14, read it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. God took a perfect body without sin and became the offering so that all men could escape eternal death in a temporary realm. The death of a man, not of an animal. Does everybody get it? It had to be a death of an unblemished man, not an animal, because the animal only what? Covered. But only God could remove. So God prepared himself a body and came into the world. God died for all men. That's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? But the body that was prepared for him, which was the Word, God died for all men. But his death allowed him to go into the realms of hell to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So his death brought life to all mankind. That was the second death. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. So did Jesus come to his end? Yes. Why? Because of... But you know what? You got to remember something. Did Jesus looked at his end, not the beginning. Because he knew that his end was a new beginning. His whole focus was to end. He came into the world knowing he had to die. He knew that he had to come to an end. In fact, remember when he was in the garden, he said, oh, Dad, please, if this cup can pass me by. And he said, no, wait a minute. Not my will, but your will. See, he came to the end of him. See, so many times we got to come to the end of self. You and I would be walking free if he didn't come to the end. See, he focused on the end. Not the beginning. He focused on the end. Oh, hallelujah. And Hebrews 2:14. So his whole purpose was to fulfill the end. Somebody get it? Glory. And Hebrews 2:14. Is everybody there? Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, and that is the devil. So the devil had power of death. That's why he came. Because death would have constantly reigned. Does everybody get it? See, the devil gained the power of death. Now you got to understand, you see where it says, shared in the same, that through death he what? Might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that's powerful. His death would destroy the power of Satan's hold. Amen. In fact, keep going. For indeed, he does not give aid to the angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like what? His brethren. He had to become like man, like me and you. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able also to aid those who are being tempted. Well, his death would destroy the power of death, which is associated with Satan's hold, and become like his brethren. Does everybody get it? Good. Now, we even take communion, don't we? When we take communion, it says we are actually proclaiming the Lord's death. He said, take this in remembrance of me. So what we're doing is we're actually remembering his end. That's how we got a new beginning. So we are celebrating his end for a new beginning, aren't we? Does everybody get it? Not many people celebrate somebody else's death, do they? Man, I remember, yeah, when Uncle Rufin, he died. Yeah, we're still partying about that. No, you're not celebrating a relative's death or death of others or whatever. But you're celebrating the death of Christ. Because his death affected everyone. We're celebrating his end, aren't we? Does everybody get it? All right. Now, go to John 12. John 12, verse 20. Praise be to God. So when you begin to celebrate, when you take communion, and man, you can look at Jesus' death in another way. It was the second ministry of death. The first ministry was animals. The second ministry was God dying for me and you. Amen? But the ministry of death still continues. Because the ministry of death must always be fulfilled so the ministry of life can have its reign. Does everybody get it? Glory. 12:20. Everybody there? Now there was certain Greeks among those who came up to worship. Is everybody there? Come on, read it with me. Who came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him what? Follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So this is powerful. He says, listen, then you're going to have to lose your life. See, you got to come to a place where, and this is the third ministry of death, you. We are the third ministry of death. Jesus came to end and rose again. Hello. Remember, Jesus said, I've come to bring life and life more abundantly, but the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to come to steal, kill, and to destroy to prevent your end from dying. Y'all get it? So we are the third ministry of death. Yeah, you. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, you mean I'm the ministry of death? Yes, you must constantly fulfill it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Would you read it with me? Now thanks be to God who always leads us into triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. So you got an aroma of death. only to the ones that are leading to death. Now, I'll talk a little bit about this. But to the ones that are leading to the life, you are a fragrance. Ooh. For we are to God the fragrance. Okay. In verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient of these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but of as of a sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The fragrance or aroma to those who are willing to follow and escape death and its sting. So those decaying in the temporary world, aroma of fear and judgment. See, you release an aroma of death. You release an aroma or fragrance of knowledge. So even places that you go to, that's why people fear death. You know, people don't want to hear about Jesus because they're afraid of death. You start talking about God to someone, then they got to think about death. You know, God loves you. Oh, God, help me. You know, they freak out. Why? Because what you just did is released an aroma of death to them. It causes them to want to look about who their God is. Because remember, when you die, who you serve is where you go. See, but that's implanted in us. We know that. But the enemy tries to bring a deception, thinking that you can serve the devil all your life and go to heaven. That don't work that way. It don't work that way. Remember, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. See, we've got to come to the end of self and get a new beginning. And everything, there are circumstances that you have not come to an end yet. You're still trying to keep the end alive, and it won't work. Why? You're to be fulfilling the third ministry of death, and that is you. It must continue to be fulfilled. Is everybody with me? Amen? Go to Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. They could have taken those two words out and just put die. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Find it. Oh, hallelujah. So we must come to our end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's why deliverance is important. There's people still avoiding deliverance.
I don't need any deliverance. I'm fine, man.
And they got a tail about 6 feet long. I'm fine, man. You know, I went through deliverance 14 years ago. I got delivered when I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Praise God. Not that it can't happen. Amen. Jesus can show up and bam! I know about that stuff. But see, deliverance helps us come to an end. Because those spirits, even if you're a believer, those spirits are still there until you get rid of them. Hallelujah. And verse 11, is everybody there? Good, let's read it. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, and we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Praise God. So we are delivered to death. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 again. The ministry of death, and there are three of them. And you're the third one. Glory to God. So you must carry on the ministry of death. You must die to yourself. And verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to close at 1 Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. Fulfill your ministry of death, please. So that the ministry of life will have prominence. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Would you read it with me? And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in him, right? In God. See, when we're not willing to come to an end of something, then our hope is in it. And our hope must be in Christ, no matter what. Amen? Fulfill the ministry of death and let God arise and let him have his way so the ministry of life can continue to go forward. Amen? Father, we thank you for your mercies, your grace, and your word. And we thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness of all those areas that you have tried to bring to an end and we've tried to keep alive. Again, we ask for your forgiveness. And those areas where we're trying to keep alive, even in memories and everything else, Lord, we ask that you'll give us the strength to bring them to death, that the ministry of life can be fulfilled according to your will. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give God glory.